Well, good morning all. Good morning all to you at home as well. It is great to see a few faces back in church today, Emma being one of them. It's great. John and Sue, who we haven't seen kind of for a while. Colin, I spotted up there earlier. Great to have folk back with us. Those of you who know me will obviously expect me to begin by talking about cricket this morning. As you heard from Chris, we fell agonisingly short in our attempt to chase 155 yesterday. We were not assisted by my contribution, unfortunately. A golden duck, middle stump uprooted, moving swiftly on. I think we're here for our fourth episode in Colossians under the title Redefined. I wonder how you feel about that title. Do you like that? Does that speak to you? How do you like the idea that when you come to faith in Jesus, that you are recast, that you're remolded, that you're redefined? Maybe for some of us, only too aware of our shortcomings, of our sinfulness, it's an unqualified blessing. Thank the Lord. But for some others, perhaps you see yourselves as already pretty good. Maybe a wrinkle or two that need ironing out here or there, or a little touch up to the paintwork, but no need for an entire redefinition. Well, sit up, because Paul has got some straight talking for us, as we've already heard from Colossians 3 today. I've got 3 points for you today. The first is cheerily titled, The Living Dead. There are plenty of days when I feel like death warmed up, having done the best part of 25,000 steps yesterday, including the cricket yesterday afternoon. Today is one of them. In fact, most days I feel like a zombie, as Catherine can attest, until I have had a cup of tea first thing in the morning. I don't know if any of you can relate to that, perhaps some of you older folk. But I'm not talking about how we feel today. I'm talking about a spiritual reality. A spiritual reality. Let's reread Colossians 3, verse 1 to 4. Since then, you have been raised with Christ. Set your hearts on things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on earthly things. For you died, and your life is now hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1 to 5 says, as for you, you were dead in your transgressions and sins, in which you used to live when you followed the ways of this world and of the ruler of the kingdom of the air, the spirit who is now at work in those who are disobedient. All of us lived among them at one time, gratifying the cravings of our flesh and following its desires and thoughts. Like the rest, we were by nature deserving of wrath. But because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ, even when we were dead in our transgressions. It is by grace that we've been saved. Galatians 2, verse 20. I have been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. We are the living dead. This is what Scripture tells us. And whatever else this is, it's incredibly black and white language, isn't it? No subtle nuance from Paul here. You're either in or you're out. You're either dead or you're alive. Before you came to Christ, you may have been physically alive, but the Bible tells us that you were spiritually dead in your transgressions. That's a pretty shocking kind of statement, isn't it? Because we just live. We're just used to living. The idea that we might be spiritually dead even while we're alive is a shock. But then you came to faith in Jesus, for those of you that have, and something supernatural, something eternal, something unseen to the naked eye, but something totally definitive happened. Your status changed. You were dead before, now you are alive. And what that means is that you now have an eternal future with Jesus, in Jesus, a future that has been bought for you, a status that you couldn't afford by yourself, bought instead by the most precious commodity in the universe, the blood of Christ. And you have a new status, one which is not temporary or probationary, but is unshakable. Romans 8 verse 38 says, "For I am convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord." And I want us to take a moment to get our heads around this, because it's so easy to get this intellectually, isn't it? Those of you who have been in the faith, you know how it works. You know kind of how the gospel is. So easy to get it intellectually, but to forget and or miss the full force of it. What it means for us, what it does for us. You were lost. Lost beyond hope. Because however well turned out you may have been, however well presented you are on the outside, you know, and God knows what you're like on the inside, and how far short we fall on the inside. But now, as Mercy Me beautifully sing it, the cross has made you flawless. Flawless. The mess is gone, the impurity cleansed, the unrighteousness expunged. You are a new creation. You are alive in Christ. And that is good news, is it not, people? That's why we sing our heads off to Happy Day, because death is beaten. We've been rescued. We've not been abandoned. But there's a problem, isn't there? There's always a problem. Our eternal spiritual future may be secure, and it is, our status unshakable, but we still have to live in our bodies down here, in this world. And as we're only too aware, our earthly nature all too easily responds to the earthly temptations, distractions, and distortions that surround us, that have always been there, but which seem to me to be ever more prevalent, ever more pressing, ever more contagious with each passing day. Spoke in Colossians 3 verse 5b, sexual immorality, impurity, lust, evil desires and greed. Verse 8, anger, rage, malice, slander, filthy language. And you'll get various other lists in the New Testament writings that speak of similar sin. And so despite our soul's status in heaven, up there, we can easily feel soiled and unworthy in our minds and our bodies down here. Isn't that so? Or is that just me? How does Paul want us to deal with these things in our redefined existence? With toleration? Wow. Accommodation? Verse 5, he says, put them to death. Paul wants us to put this stuff to death, which brings us to point 2, which I'm going to phrase as a question. Do we need to become more ruthless as Christians? Whoa, ruthless, toothless maybe, but ruthless. I imagine the majority of us feel pretty uncomfortable with that sort of idea, don't we? I think most of us would equate ruthless with heartless. We don't want to be heartless. Christians are supposed to be warm and cuddly. How can we be ruthless? And if our own instinctive recoil from this, our own discomfort doesn't get in the way, the culture of our day certainly does. Hey, everything in moderation. There's no such thing as right and wrong, just personal perspectives. God doesn't exist. There is no absolute truth, so we're free to make our own rules. These are the mantras of today, and so for us as Christians, it seems sometimes like the deck is stacked against us. But what is crucial here, and this is what I really want to sink in for us today, is that Paul wants us to be ruthless in dealing with our sin, with our stuff. Not ruthless with anything else, ruthless with our own sin, but gracious and compassionate in dealing with others in their sin. But what's so sad is that too often as Christians, we're known for being experts at spotting sin and faults and failures in others, and harsh and judgmental of them, whilst being soft and excuse-making, even hypocritical, when dealing with our own sin. The complete reverse of what Paul is wanting to tell us. Is that you on a bad day? The reason we want to be ruthless, the reason we need to be hard on sin, is because far from being harmless or unimportant, which is kind of what the world will want to tell you today, sin is terrible. It corrupts. It corrodes. It makes us self-conscious, self-absorbed, self-focused. And so it not only damages us and pollutes us, but it limits us. It disables us. It makes us unfruitful. And of course, our sin, our lust or our anger, for example, often directly hurt others and diminish them, the very people that we should be trying to build up and bless. Do you recognize yourself in this scenario? I hope you do, because if you don't, I seriously wonder which planet you're actually living on, or which earthly plane you actually think you're on. This is surely a struggle for every one of us every day. Because I've spent the last week preparing to give this message, I've had the benefit of examining myself and my own behaviours as the days have gone by. And I'm sorry to say, I've been pretty appalled at how ungodly my thoughts or words can be. Not so much my deeds. No, I'm far too aware of people's eyes on me to let that particular mask slip. But this thing, it's what goes on up here and in here, isn't it? That's a different kettle of fish altogether. So I invite you to examine yourselves in the same way this week. Will you do that? Please do that. So I was appalled. What do I do about that? Beat myself up? Throw the towel in as a minister? Stop it. Even as a Christian? No, I repent. I give myself a deserved kick up the backside and go after sin in myself again, which brings us back to ruthless. In Matthew 5, Jesus says, if your right eye causes you to stumble, gouge it out and throw it away. It is better for you to lose one part of your body than for your whole body to be thrown into hell. And if your right hand causes you to stumble, cut it off and throw it away. It's better for you to lose one part of your body than for your whole body to go into hell. That is not supposed to be literal. You do understand that, don't you? Yeah. But it's serious. Is that ruthless enough for you? Truth is, I think too many of us too often have simply forgotten how to repent. And I do recognize that in myself. Once upon a time when I came to faith, I underwent some radical repentance. One minute I was living and sleeping with my then girlfriend. I was swearing like a trooper, drinking like a fish, smoking like a chimney, and so on and so on. Within weeks, I'd stop the lot. All of that outward behavior. Radical. But like weeds, the old ways, though yanked up, keep wanting to come up over and over again, don't they? Plenty of old ways have wanted to creep back. And the observable behaviour is much easier to change than our thinking, isn't it? So it's even when you have repented of something radically, before you know it, that stuff is wanting to creep back in again. But the point is, we can change things about ourselves, and we must change things about ourselves. We can be radical, be ruthless, and we need to be, because sin is not harmless. So I ask you, what is the last thing that you have put to death in yourselves? When did you last do this in yourself? When did you last go over something, go after something that you knew you needed to change? I read this little quip in one of the commentaries that I was reading during the week. This is written by Warren Wiersbe. He said, years ago I heard a story about two sisters who enjoyed attending dances and wild parties. Bear in mind this was written 40 years ago, so I think they've got even wilder and even sort of crazier in these days. It says, then these two sisters were converted and found a new life in Christ. Amen. They received an invitation to a party and sent their RSVP in with these words, we regret that we cannot attend because we recently died. Serious. I wonder, is it time for a spring clean for you? It has been. It's been such a privilege in this last week when you get the privilege to preach, of getting to kind of look at this stuff for yourself. I pray that you might do that for yourselves during this week. There is so much else in these 17 verses that we could unpack, but to prevent you from falling into the sin of having evil thoughts against me, we're going to move straight to the last thing that I felt prompted to say today, which is point three, the peace of Christ. Colossians 3 verse 15 says, let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, since as members of one body you were called to peace, and be thankful. We are the living dead. We are the living dead. We were dead in sin, but now we are alive in Christ. And because of that gift of salvation, because of it, we need to be ruthless in going after sin in ourselves and be radical in our repentance as an ongoing process. So all of that, though, may sound like terrible hard work and a real grind and a kind of non-stop, but we also want peace to rule in our hearts. Peace. Or is there anyone here who would actually prefer anxiety, fear, stress to rule in your hearts? No, surely. We all want peace. We want that peace. But this peace of Christ is not the absence of problems or trouble. It's not holiday at the beach peace. There's nothing wrong with that. But it's not that peace. More often than not, the peace of Christ is calm in the middle of the storm. Calm when you're faced with a challenge or a decision. Peace in your heart, even as your Goliath is charging towards you. Peace in your heart, even as you battle with your sin. How do we achieve or gain this peace? Well, going back to Colossians 3, verse 1. Since then you've been raised with Christ, set your hearts on things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on earthly things, on earthly things. Psalm 34, verse 5. Those who look to him are radiant. Their faces are never covered with shame. You know when people are at peace with God, don't you? You see it in them. You see it in their face. You see it in them, their glow. You see it in the way that in their eyes. James 4, verse 8, come near to God and he will come near to you. Wash your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. So much of our anxiety comes because we're trying to live with a foot in each camp, isn't it? I've had moments of supreme peace in my life, sometimes in the face of the grimmest of circumstances, simply because I was close to God. I was leaning into God. I was trusting in God. And sometimes difficult circumstances force you to do that. It's kind of easy. It's easier than when the crisis is on. Sometimes it's harder when it's just routine, run-of-the-mill, life's going okay. Sometimes it's harder to be really close to God then. This is the real peace, though, that passes understanding. This peace of God. So I wish this on us all, but especially on you, Pat, Brian, Peter, if you're watching with us today. May God be your vision. In his commentary, Warren Wiersbe writes, we were formed in God's image at creation, but deformed from God's image by sin. But through Christ, we are transformed into God's image. So do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but set your hearts and minds on things above. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, I thank you so much for the liberation that we can receive when we understand what it is that you've done for us, that we can truly, honestly, happily sing our heads off. Oh, happy day that you've taken our sin away. And yet, Jesus, we know how easily it wants to come back. And so, Lord, I pray for me this week. I pray for all of us that we would take sin seriously. We would understand its destructiveness and be serious and radical as we deal with it in our lives, as we see it. Not because we're trying to earn our way to heaven because we can't. We already have it. You've already given it to us. But so that we can be better examples, we can be better used and more fruitful for you. Be thou our vision, Lord Jesus. And that's what we're going to sing. Amen.